Grace to you, God's peace, from Him who loves us and washed us from our sins and gives us God's gift of everlasting life. Amen. We're meditating today on our gospel lesson. It's Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. If you'd like to follow along, it's printed on the back cover of the worship folder. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our living hope, the Lord's own Messiah, dearly redeemed believers. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Ben Franklin. I don't think most Christians realize how true those words are. Every once in a while you hear somebody say, you know, if the Lord would just come on and do some of those miracles like he did in the ancient times, people would be convinced and they'd come around and, you know, our country would be better, everything would be better. You maybe have relatives. You wish, like one relative of mine used to talk about, you know, God's bulldozer effect. And if he'd just come in there and just have you read the story of Achan? This week's meditations. A-C-H-A-N, Achan. He saw the miracles 40 years in the desert. He's still alive because he must have been younger than, 30 years old and upwards when they rebelled the first time, but they've been wandering all those years, and Achan had seen miracle after miracles. Day after day, morning comes, there's manna on the desert floor, and every night there's quail. Their shoes are not wearing out, their clothes are good. God's providing water all along the way, miracle after miracle after miracle. They finally come to the Jordan River. Achan saw it. He saw God part the waters of the Jordan River at flood stage, so all, you know, possibly millions of Israelites across the Jordan River on dry ground, and afterwards the water goes back to flood stage. He saw all that. Achan, with the rest of the Israelite army, marched around the city seven times, 7 days, and on the seventh day, seven times. And he was there when the trumpet sounded and the walls came tumbling down on Jericho by the power of God. Now you explain to me, after seeing all of that, somewhere in the rubble, there's some clothing, there's some gold, which God has specifically said, you do not take from this city. This is devoted to the Lord, it's to be burned. David takes it, he hides it in his tent. And what? Figure, God's justice will not catch up. If you read those meditations, you know what happened. There was a whole valley in that southern part of Judea that was named after Achan, the Valley of Achor. And all the centuries after that, there was a huge pile of rocks where God's justice caught up with Achan and his family. That's what he got for coveting and stealing and sinning. And God made it very clear. He means what he says, that every sin must be punished. Miracles? Today, with that story of Achan fresh in our minds from the meditations, the Lord wants to impress on us that today is the day that he's calling out to each one of us, even if you made a confirmation vow years ago. Today the Lord calls us. Today his mercy pleads. Today, God wants us to hear in the voice of his own Son, be willing. Let God bend your will to match his will in God's time. Be willing. We talk about God's time. By the time Jesus is here, it's been 600 years of one tyrant after another ruling over God's people, Israel. They had not been independent. 600 or 700 years. You got the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians. Then comes Alexander the Great with the Greek army. He dies young. His kingdom, his empire fragments 4 different directions. The Seleucids are back and forth with the Egyptians. The 400 years between the Testaments. And then somebody, some ruler, for help against his enemies, he asks Rome to come. He asked the Roman Empire coming to help him against his enemies. Guess what? The Romans came. Occupying army that never left until the Roman Empire fell centuries later. And all you needed was some of those Roman emperors to say that their God, like Caesar Augustus, declared himself God. And after that, they have every excuse in the book, like they needed some, to be more tyrannical than they were before. They excuse everything they do with their deity. Sure, they set up puppet governments like Herod the Great. He was so great, he could wipe out Bethlehem's baby boys 2 years old and under because he's so worried that he might get toppled from his throne. He's got to kill his favorite wife and her 2 favorite sons just because he's jealous, and all his progeny after that was like Herod the Great. So we got one of his sons here, Herod Antipas, and he wants to kill the prophet. He wants to kill Jesus Christ. God's time. God's time is hard to figure out sometimes in your own life. Much less when you stretch it out over all these centuries of what's going. Why does God do this? Why does he react? I don't know. I can't even tell you why the Pharisees would send a message like this. It sounds like they care. It's like the serpent in the grass. The Pharisees, enemies of Jesus that at this time are trying to kill him too, They said to Jesus, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. This Herod rules in Galilee and across the Jordan River in what was called Perea, Herod Antipas. He wants to kill Jesus. Why do they care? They're so stuck in their own self-righteousness, they remind me of, well, me, people, Americans. We really don't like it when somebody points to something that we've done or said, especially if we tried really hard to do it right, and then we did it so wrong. And then somebody points to that and calls it a sin, and, you know, maybe if they were wrong, it wouldn't hurt so bad, but when they're right, according to the scripture, we just don't like that. And the Pharisees were reacting like that. They didn't want to hear it. Anyone that would dare point out a sin to them or tell them this awful truth that Achan and so many others illustrate from the Old Testament, that God's justice is so absolute and so pure, he will punish every sin. And so we hear, Herod wants to kill you, and Jesus answers, go tell that fox, I've got work to do. Boy, we'd really like to think that, okay, in God's time, I can live with God's time. I've learned to be patient. I've learned to wait. Okay, so you little kids, are you patient with God's time? Or do you just really wish really, really bad you could grow up faster and get to do stuff? Like if you're 6 and a half, you really want to be 7 or 8. And if you're 8 and a half, you want to be 10. If you're 10, you really want to be 13, because those big kids, they get to do stuff, right? So it's very hard when you're little to be patient to grow up, as day after day it just goes so slow, okay? So is it easier for teenagers? You want those car keys so bad. And then when you finally got one of the most powerful pieces of machinery you will ever hold between your hands, it's really hard to slow down and obey the speed limit. Or not be text messaging your friends. Or just focus on where you need to go and your schoolwork more than your friends. Does it really get easier for teenagers? I don't know. I just remember my dad saying over and over to me, slow down, Mark. Slow down. And my grandfather's ears, or messages, his words just ring in my ear. Haste makes waste. That's usually right after I hurried into something and just tried so hard I destroyed it. You know what I'm saying? Does it get easier? We Americans, we hate waiting in line. Just listen to people. We have no clue what lines are like in other parts of the country. But boy, if it gets 2 or 3 people deep, where's the help? Why aren't they up there? Somebody has to write a check now. And that is just so aggravating because they're going to write a check. When you just flash that plastic, you know what I'm saying? Does it get easier in the twilight years when you just had enough of this? When you would really like to just be done with this and home with the Lord? Don't we all get it very well when the psalmist asks that question over and over again, how long, O Lord, how long? This is one of the reasons why time, to me, is such a great lesson in the love and kindness of God. Because he controls time, the psalmist said, my times are in thy hands, O Lord. And he could map out everything so that in the fullness of God's time, his son could come for impatient people like me and you and come and prove by his coming that God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. At the beginning of Luke chapter 13, Jesus is crying out, pleading with people, repent or perish. We hear that text New Year's Eve, year after year. That's the gospel for New Year's Eve, repent or perish. And the man with the land wants to cut down a tree that doesn't have any fruit. And the caretaker says, wait, let me dig around it and dung it, he says, for just another year. You'll fertilize it and see if it bears fruit. And then if it doesn't have fruit, then cut it down. And the pleading voice of God there in his own son, Jesus coming to say by his suffering and death, that God does not willingly bring affliction and grief on the sons of men. He does not like to see us suffer, to see the pain, to see the tears. He doesn't want to. And you look at the cross, and you see what he was willing to suffer in our place. and you listen to God's own son here in his answer to this king who somehow gets this message to Jesus, you know, he wants to kill you. You know what Herod Antipas had already done to John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin? This is the king that, you know, to fulfill his drunken oath, he beheads John the Baptist. This is one dangerous king. And Jesus' answer, I love it, don't you? Go tell that fox. Some wily critter wants to scare me off my mission? You just go tell him. He's not being disrespectful here. He's just telling him this is who the man was. Far as we know, afterwards, Herod Antipas got in so much trouble with the emperor that he ends up getting banished to Gaul, and he probably dies far, far away. All his wily fox characteristics didn't help him one bit. You go tell that fox, Jesus says, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. Do you realize what a stubborn Savior we have? He's stubborn in the best possible way. He is stubborn to save. He will not let anyone, whether they're religious authorities like the Pharisees or some king like Herod Antipas, he will not let them steer him off this goal. He's going to help people in the days that God gives him to help people, and when the day comes, he will conquer our worst enemies. The third day. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. God had sent one messenger after another, and like Jeremiah, they kept saying, this is what the Lord says, and they killed him for it. One prophet after another died in Jerusalem until God sends the prophet, his one and only begotten son. And he is so determined, every step takes him closer and closer to the torture of that cross in Jerusalem. And he will keep on putting one foot in front of the other until he sheds his blood to wash away every moment of impatience in you and me. Every time we were impatient with God and with each other, he will wash all that away with his holy precious blood till not a spot remains. And God will show on the third day how pleased he is when he raises his son from the dead, free of all of our guilt and all of our shame. That's one stubborn Savior, one determined Lord. In God's time, pleading with us today, be willing. Be willing for the Lord's mercy. Ah, mercy. Mercy, mercy. Do you realize we would not have any more family arguments and no more friction between husband and wife? No more broken marriages. If we could just live and love that one word, mercy. Mercy's that great. God's mercy pleads with us to accept it from him so that we can show that same mercy to others. And I know how it feels when pastors say this. And I'm sitting and listening. And there's a part of me, that Pharisee in me, that just wants to say, oh yeah, yeah, mercy, mercy, mercy. Like we're the brightest flowers of mercy that ever bloomed on this earth. And then a dear Christian sister named Jan Mosher submits an article that ends up on the back page of Forward in Christ with the lesson of charity. So, we who are so merciful see someone come to church, as Jan Mosher doesn't say which congregation, but she says, Charlie looked as if he had just stepped off Skid Row. Watery eyes, unshaven, shaggy hair that looked unwashed. His clothes were apparently unwashed too. One look and I knew this man who had, this was a man who had made a mess of his life and put his body in grave danger. And I had no pity on him. She explains how she worked in a nursing home and she had unconditional love and pity for the elderly because that wasn't their fault. But this man should have known better, and he messed up his life by the way he lived. Charlie had brought all this on himself. And so she watches Charlie week after week and year after year while he's a member of that congregation, and she realizes he's going to every church service available. He's coming to every Bible class he can. Sometimes he gets off on a tangent. The pastor just kind of directs him back. And Charlie's sometimes so overwhelmed by his guilt, he's on the phone with pastor several times a day to be reassured of God's mercy. And when somebody, even in Bible class, will ask Charlie what he did when he worked in the auto plant, Charlie answered, "I did heroin, coke, marijuana, booze, and cigarettes." And then quickly add, "But Jesus saved me." And little by little, this church woman who was so honest to write this, give us a window into our own hearts and minds, she starts to realize that God is teaching their congregation a lesson through this Charlie. A lesson in the Lord's mercy. She began to realize that my own sins may not show up quite as bright and awful as his did. My sins are certainly just as bad, and this sin of arrogant judgment, she could finally see that. Till one day, they were kneeling at the communion rail, and Jan said she had a custom with her husband that during the Lord's blessing, after receiving Christ's body and blood, that they would hold hands. And that time when she knelt at the communion rail, Charlie was on the other side of her. With her other hand, she took Charlie's hand. And he squeezed her fingers. And afterwards, she glanced over at Charlie. She says he had a smile the size of Texas. Two sinners at the Lord's table. Both forgiven. Grace and mercy of God. That's what God has in mind when he's pleading. He's just begging us with all of our baggage. Self-righteous, self-assumed, self-made whatever, intelligent, gifted, or the other way. But just come. Come and be willing. The Lord's mercy.
You just hear the pleading heart of God. You can almost see centuries of rain coming down and the tears of God from heaven when his own son finally comes and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. You were not willing." Be willing. You know what will happen? Some of you that grew up on a farm, if you had chickens and you try to get close to harming or at least, you know, close to the little chicks when the mother hen is there, you'll get a flurry of beak and feathers and claws and squawking that will drive you back and change your mind pretty quick. The message is clear from the hen. You want to get to her chicks, you'll go through her. When our enemies of sin, death, and hell wanted to get to God's people, God made it very clear. You want to get to them, you go through me. And that's exactly what our Lord Jesus did when he hung on the cross. You go through me. Death, sin, guilt, all of it. You go through me. And you watch what happens on Easter morning when I come forth from that grave and I've conquered death. And because I live, you also shall live. That's the mercy of God. Still pleading with us today that the time can finally run out, Jesus says, look, Jerusalem, your house has left you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Come Palm Sunday. We'll see him ride into Jerusalem finally when he reaches his goal. And they will sing their loud hosannas on Palm Sunday and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And some of them, a few days later, be crying out, crucify him. But today, God's mercy calls to bring this blessedness to our hearts, to know that not a spot remains when God's mercy covers us. And in his time, when you hear his voice, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what he wants. Could he give us better proof than in this determined love of Jesus? Today his mercy calls. Be willing.